No, that was your boy that did that. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11 this morning. If you would you please stand for the reading of God's word? There we go. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together once again. Lord, to sing your praises, to experience fellowship with one another, to laugh together, to encourage one another, to build one another up. In some ways, just to be able to look each other in the eyes, Lord, and be reminded, Lord, we don't walk this life alone, but you've called us together as members of Christ's body to be in community with one another and to gather here this morning and sit before your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would pour out your spirit upon us, that you would soften our hearts, that we would receive your word this morning, and that it would bear a lot of fruit in our lives. Lord, that our time in Galatians would bear a lot of fruit in every area of our lives. The way we think about the gospel, the way in which we live out our faith, trusting in Jesus Christ alone. As we seek to honor and glorify you through our obedience to you, knowing that, Lord, that obedience doesn't secure for us a greater position or standing or acceptance before you, because Christ has accomplished that for us. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to live in the good of the gospel today. Give us the ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just needed a moment, kind of a shock when the mic came on. So that's not your fault. I'm sorry about that. Anyways, we're jumping into Galatians 4. I want to share a story with you. So last year, I took on a big job. So for those that don't know, I also sort of have this lawn business, a small lawn business that I do with my boys. And every year, we kind of experiment and do different things. Don't really say no to much, and so we just kind of take on whatever it is the Lord puts in front of us. And last year, we took on a big job, cleaning up a yard that initially I thought was going to be easy. I knew it was big, but it seemed to be within what we've been capable of doing over the last couple of years. And so this owner of this yard had asked me to come and just trim some bushes, clean up his leaves that weren't picked up for about a year, mow his lawn, which was really, really small, and then cut back a few branches off a few trees. And so it seemed doable, but everything in his yard had been overgrown for about 10 years. Some of it had been cut back, but when I say everything had been, like, a lot of it hadn't been touched. And so this was one of my neighbors, and so we would occasionally do something like he was asking us to do for him. At least once a year, we'd kind of come in and trim things back, but he seemed to like things to be overgrown. He seemed to like not be able to, like he liked to not allow for people to really see his house from the road. And then if you sat in his backyard, he kind of liked everything overgrown, but something changed. And so we agreed to it, and I thought maybe it would take half a day with my boys just kind of, you know, just doing a lot of labor and things like that. But as I got into this job, we started cutting things away, and then his wife got involved. And usually she doesn't get involved in what we're doing, but this time she got involved, and she liked what she started to see. And what she started to see was she started to see the sun coming through in her backyard as I was cutting things away. And then you could walk along the side of both sides of the house. You could actually walk and not have to like lift a tree branch up and things like that. And so as she got more and more involved, she started asking for more and more things. And so what started out to be this sort of simple little project that was going to be easy, that wasn't going to require a lot of labor, it turned into about a two and a half day job. And so she started to ask that we would cut down things off of this hill. And they had this hill in the backyard that I think it probably wasn't really touched in about 15 years. And instead of just trimming back bushes, now all of a sudden they wanted trees actually cut down. Not major trees, but decent-sized trees cut down and hauled away. And so as I got into this thing, again, didn't say no, and as I started cutting things down, it just makes a big mess. Anybody ever cut down a tree before? So they're a lot bigger on the ground than they are when they're just sort of in the air. And so getting that stuff on the ground and just seeing this mess, I just thought to myself was, what in the world did I just get myself into? Because we were used to just sort of doing these jobs, and my boys would tell you this, one of the things we like to just mow lawns and get in and get out. And this was not a get in and get out type of job. This was a job that turned into basically cutting down trees and hauling stuff away and doing all this stuff. But when I got into this and I noticed the massive amount of mess that I was creating, and I started by myself, I just realized real quick, I'm going to need a lot more help. And then I thought to myself when I was in that, not just what did I get myself into, I started thinking, how can I go back to what we were used to doing? How do I get myself out of this job? Because it was just a little bit bigger than I wanted to get into. And then I was up in trees and chainsawing these branches that were sort of hanging over their house. I don't do that. I'll try it, but that's not my specialty. And so as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking to myself, how can I go back to doing what we usually do? In this case, I wasn't able to. We had to move forward, and it took a lot of labor. It took a lot of effort from my boys, and they ended up doing a good job. But have you ever experienced something like this in your own life? Have you ever found yourself in a tough spot knowing that the way forward wasn't going to be easy or comfortable? It was actually going to be hard. Maybe you found yourself in a position like this where you didn't even know what the way forward looked like. And that's kind of, for me, what I was doing as I was in this job. I just started cutting and dropping things and hauling things away and not even knowing how I was going to do it and just sort of figuring it out as I was going. But have you ever found yourself in a position like that? Something that was really, really difficult, but as you looked and you were trying to think, what does moving forward look like? All you kind of wanted to do is just go back to normal. Go back to maybe the way life used to be, instead of having to endure something hard, instead of maybe having to learn something new. I think this happens to us a lot in life. A lot in life. It seems to happen whenever we take on a new responsibility. We sometimes feel prepared for them, but because they're new to us, they typically require some new knowledge and skill that maybe we don't have at the moment or isn't as defined or as mature as it needs to be, but it might just be something that God wants to use in our life to help us grow into it. And so we grow through it. I see this a lot in sports, the privilege of being able to coach a few teams, coach my own kids if they've been growing up. But I see this at work in sports as well. And it kind of looks like this. Most kids that show up, it doesn't matter what the age is, and I seem to see this more as they get older, they show up to a certain sport, and and they want to get better. They want to be great at what they're doing. They want to be an all-star sometimes. And so they show up and they can be really excited for practice. This happens a lot. They show up and they want to have fun. They want to hit the baseball. They want to go catch those things. They want to play basketball. They want to do all this stuff. But once they actually get into practice and get into the sport, they realize that the way forward to the greatness that they want to pursue and be is actually going to require a lot of work. It's going to require them doing things that they're not really comfortable in doing, things that maybe they're not doing at home to get better. And so then they begin to question, do I really want to move forward in this? And so they find themselves being challenged. And this is what happens to us in life as well. It happens in our marriages. It happens in our parenting. And it happens in our personal relationship with the Lord. See, if we live long enough, we will eventually find ourselves in a tough place in these areas of our lives where moving forward, growing in fruitfulness, doesn't always get easier, but sometimes gets harder. And in these moments, we can either stop moving forward in the things that God has called us to move forward in and trust Him for. We can either do that, or we can end up just sort of going back to the way we used to live life. So instead of seeking to grow in the things God's called us to, when it gets hard, we can revert back to the way we used to live life together as a husband and wife, or as a mom and dad with our kids, or in our personal relationship with the Lord. And I share all this with you, hoping you relate to some of this, just tough things in your life that God calls you to, that sometimes you don't want to do. Because it's easier to actually go backwards or just stay where you're at and not really be challenged to grow in certain areas. Well, in some ways, this is where the Galatians find themselves when they receive this letter from Paul. Moving forward for them meant that they simply needed to trust the Lord. And this was hard for them. This was hard for them. They simply needed to trust in Jesus Christ alone for their own salvation instead of trusting in their own good works for their standing before the Lord. They were coming from this mostly pagan background where they spent most of their life worshiping false gods and doing things to please these false gods so that they would obtain blessings from them. And so they were worshiping false gods, and what they would do is they'd make these sacrifices to these false gods, therefore hoping to receive this blessing from them. And so their religion, even though they were these pagans and they weren't worshiping the one true God, they were worshiping something in some way, and it was a false god. And the way in which they did that is they were used to making sacrifices for these gods in hopes of receiving some sort of blessing from it. And so that's the way their life used to be. And so when I say they find themselves in a tough spot, they're called to just trust in Jesus and not revert back to what they were used to and what came easy for them as God saved them through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so they find themselves in this position where they want to go back to this works-based religion that they were familiar with and comfortable with. And so when things got tough for them and the Judaizers came out and taught them that they needed to get circumcised and follow the law on top of believing in Jesus, this seemed right to them. Because that's how they used to live their life. They used to live their life doing these things in order to earn favor from their fake and false gods. And so when these false teachers come along and say, "You believe in Jesus? That's great. I'm so happy for you. But do you know you also have to be circumcised and you also have to obey the law in order for God to fully accept you?" That sort of resonated with them because they liked to do things. It was easy for them. It was part of the culture in which they grew up with. And so here comes Paul writing this letter to them, challenging them with really this simple truth. The way forward in their faith is not going backwards, if that makes sense. Moving forward with Christ for the Galatians, and even for us, means we don't go back to the way things used to be. We move forward by simply trusting in Jesus Christ. And I wrote a longer sentence as well, and I think it's up here for you. Kind of summarize this, but here's what it is. Since we've been justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone and have been made sons of God by the same faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, we must not turn our faith into a works-based religion. Let me read that again. I know there's a lot of alones in there, but that's really, really important. Since we've been justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone and have been made sons of God by this same faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, we must not turn our faith into a works-based religion. Or the simple way is, the way forward isn't backwards. So we're going to jump into this truth by looking at 2 points this morning. In our first point, we see Paul asking us to kind of remember who we once were. And so this is what he's doing with the Galatians. He's sort of raising their eyes up. He wants them to be aware of these certain truths. He wants them to understand who they were and in our second point, who they are now through faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's this awareness that he wants us to have, to understand what our life was like apart from faith in Christ and what it's like to be saved by Christ. And so again, he takes us back, just like the last few messages. He's been taking us back and then he moves us forward. He's saying, this is who you were, this is who you are now. And so once again, he's just saying, this is who you once were. Verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. So this one sentence sums up for the Galatians and for those of us who are saved what we once were. Prior to salvation, we didn't know God in a personal way or in a saving way. We might have known of him and some things about him, but we didn't truly know him as our heavenly Father. We certainly weren't trusting in him, nor were we seeking to glorify him with our lives. And because of this, Paul tells us that we, like the Galatians, were enslaved to false gods. Now, if you notice, if you've been paying attention, or if you just go back and read, Paul's been working really, really hard to help us understand what our condition was like prior to Christ saving us. He's used words like imprisonment. He's used words like slavery. He's used words like guardian or a harsh tutor just to help us understand that our lives prior to Christ saving us was one of imprisonment, was one of just being enslaved. And so in the past chapter, he was telling us, you were imprisoned by the law. You were unable to escape the law because the law held you captive. It wasn't able to free you. It wasn't able to, in a way, save you and make you right before God. It acted as sort of these like military guards that just kept us where we were at. So the law couldn't save us, nor could it give us the desire to actually do what it was asking us to do. And then it was this tutor, sort of a harsh tutor, that just kept constantly correcting us. It was guiding us and leading us to a place where we realize we need Christ because this law ultimately couldn't save us. And here again, Paul helps us to see not only were we enslaved or imprisoned by the law, but that we were enslaved also to false gods. The Galatians, like everyone, were worshipers prior to getting saved. They just didn't worship the one and only true God. They worshipped all sorts of these man-made gods. They gave their lives to doing certain things, making certain sacrifices, believing that if and when they did these things, that they were going to be good people, or they would receive from these false gods what these false gods were promising, that they would have a blessed and sort of successful life as they made these sacrifices. I want you to think about your own lives here. What were you like before you became a Christian? What types of things did you place your hope in? What were the things that you ran after?
What were those things that you were most passionate about giving all of your time to, your money towards, and effort towards as you hoped and believed that these things would give you what you ultimately wanted? And what was life like for you when you ran after these things? What was it like when you got them? And then I would say, what was it like when you didn't get these things? How did it affect your life? For me, growing up, I knew about God. My parents made me go to church until I was 13, so I knew of him. But because I wasn't actually saved by him, I gave my life to worshiping myself and doing whatever it is I wanted to do, whenever it is I wanted to do it, in the hopes that it would make me happy. And so I gave myself to sports. I gave myself to friends and to good times. And I would say these things, in a way, owned me. As I look at what Paul writes here, and he said, you're enslaved to these false gods, I'd say these things owned me. They were the things that I was most passionate about. They were the things that I loved the most in this world. And I gave myself to running after these things. And these things led me into all sorts of sins. Into lust, into lying, stealing, drunkenness, pride, arrogance, and disobedience, just to name a few. I'd say I was enslaved to these false gods and I didn't even know it. And I'd say, Paul would say, this is who we all were prior to Christ saving us. He said, you were enslaved to these elementary principles of this world. You were enslaved to these gods who are no gods at all. All of us enslaved to some false god, giving all of who we are to the worship of those things, thinking that they were giving us life. But in reality, they were trapping us in our sin and leading us to hell. Now, one of the problems with this is that we don't know we're actually enslaved to these false gods because the culture we live in is enslaved to these false gods. And they promote it as if it's a good thing. The world loves false gods. The world promotes the worship of false gods through its advertisements and teachings. The world is set up in such a way that when we run after these false gods, we get promoted sometimes. We experience a little bit of this worldly success as we play by the world's rules and chase the things that this world says is good for us, but what the Bible would say are false gods. Not that these things are bad in and of themselves, but when we turn them into something and we worship them, we make them into an idol, we end up sacrificing things for them, giving them our worship that only God deserves. Therefore, then the worship of them becomes evil. So work in and of itself, that's a great thing, isn't it? God's called us to be workers. He's called us to work hard as unto him, for him and his glory. But when we pursue work for the sake of work or for the sake of just making more and more money, and we remove God from the picture, we turn those things into idols. And so in some cultures, in some contexts, in some jobs, they love when their employees just give themselves to work. When their employees just, they sacrifice time with their family for the sake of the business that they're working at. And so our world loves when a dad sacrifices his family for his career. They'll promote him when he does this kind of stuff, especially if he does it really well. The world we live in is also okay when one spouse breaks their marriage vows to pursue someone else, as long as they're happy. It's funny how the world works in this way, because everyone can't be happy, can they, if we're doing it this way? Eventually, one person's personal pursuit of happiness is going to collide with another person's personal pursuit of happiness. And then what? Well, we see it all the time, but it doesn't change the way the culture works. So we still chase after these things. This might be one of the reasons there's so many conflicts in this world. This also might be one of the reasons there's so much anxiety and depression in the world. Everybody's sort of chasing their happiness, running after all of these false gods, and they're never actually going to find what they really want because God's created them to find that, not in these things, but in Him. Tim Keller, in his commentary, wrote about this basic principle of the world. He said, the basic principle of the world is that we need to save ourselves. So he just kind of boils it down. Like this is the elementary principles of this world, basically boiled down into this one sentence that the world is saying, you basically just have to save yourself. You have to take care of yourself. If you're going to do anything, if you're going to get what you ultimately want, then you have to save yourself. He said, we will worship what we think we need to fulfill ourselves, to give us life. And Paul is saying that any basic thing, money, sex, mountains, and so on, can be worshipped, treated as a god, and become the basis of your religion. And whatever it is that we worship, we will be enslaved to. That's just a true statement. Whatever it is that you give yourself to, you will find yourself being enslaved to it. You will make sacrifices for it so that you get what you ultimately want. And that's sort of at the root of who we are apart from saving faith in Christ. We find ourselves enslaved to the things of this world. That's where the Galatians were at. They were enslaved to the things of this world. They were giving themselves to the things of this world, and they weren't free. Whenever we run after and worship false gods, we will find ourselves enslaved to these false gods and hurting anything and anyone who gets in the way of us worshiping them. And this includes ourselves. So Paul wants us to remember this. Paul wants us to remember who we once were before we got saved, because he also wants us to know that we move forward in our faith in Jesus by not going backwards to the ways in which we used to live, but instead moving forward by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. There's that word again, alone. Not trusting in our own abilities, but trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And this leads us to our second point, where Paul wants us to remember who we are now. And sort of this sort of informs how we live today. How we, as husbands, love our wives as Christ loved the church. Or kids, how you honor your mother and father. Or how we work, or how we pick up chairs, or how we just interact with one another. All of this, or even why we're here today. Meaning, what's the motivation? Why'd you show up today? What do you think that's going to give you? What do you think that's going to do for your relationship with God? Well, this next part kind of informs that. It informs sort of why we do what we do and how we do what we do. So verse 9, I'm going to read 9 through 11 again. He said the following. So point 2, remember who we are now, or who you are now. Verse 9, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So you see, he's a little personal here. There's something going on in this church. He's writing them a letter, and then he just sort of, in this section, he's correcting them. Because he sees that they're in danger. So he says, this is who you once were, but that's not who you are today. Formerly you were enslaved to these false gods, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, why in the world would you want to go back to the way in which you used to live? Remember who you are now. And so he makes this sharp contrast between who they once were and who they are now. And he says this, but now they had come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Now, to know in the Bible means so much more than just to kind of have this knowledge of someone or something. It's way more personal. It's deeply relational, and in some ways it's intimate. It means that a person has entered into this very personal relationship with another. What Paul is ultimately saying here then is that they have a very personal relationship with God the Father. They have come to know God as their Father. And then he says, or rather, which can be translated in some ways, or more importantly, God has come to know you. They love God, or more importantly, what he wants them to know is that God loves them as their heavenly Father, who has sent his only Son, Jesus, into this world to die for them and to save them. They have entered into this personal and saving relationship with God, or rather, or more importantly, what they need to know, what we need to know, is that God has entered into this personal and saving relationship with them and with us. So you see what he's doing here. He's helping them to understand, you're not who you once were. You've come to know God as your heavenly Father. And that's a great thing, right? We should all be shaking our heads. Yeah, that's an awesome thing. But he's like, that's not even the best thing. You've come to know God as your heavenly Father, but what's even more important here is that God, who is your heavenly Father, has really taken the initiative to know you. And so it goes back to this. He's poured out his Spirit into your heart so that you would cry, Abba, Father. He's trying to help us understand. This is about a personal relationship with God. This is about a personal relationship that we have with our heavenly Father because we have been justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. This personal relationship we get to have with God, our heavenly Father, has been secured for us because God sent his Son, Jesus, to live in our place and to die on a cross for our sins. And God raised him from the dead in victory over our sins, securing for us, through faith in him, this forever perfect standing with God. I know that seems technical, but it's true. And we have to learn to live in the good of that. And so Paul's looking at all these angles to drive this point home that basically you need to understand, you didn't save yourself. You didn't just come into this knowledge of God and this relationship with God on your own. You didn't do it. You didn't somehow set yourself free from the law that had imprisoned you. You didn't. God took the initiative to move towards us. He took the initiative to know us. He chose to love us in a deeply personal and relational way despite our sins and weaknesses. See, at the right time, the Bible teaches that Christ died not for really good people, because that wasn't any of us. Formerly, we were enslaved to the things of this world. Formerly, what we learn in Romans is we weren't good people. We're actually enemies. I don't know if you think about yourself in that way, as you think about who you are today or who you were before Christ saved you, but the Bible is really clear. We weren't good people. We are people who sinned against a holy God. Describes us as enemies of God. And this is why when we sing songs like Amazing Grace, why they're so great to sing is because they're absolutely true. Why would God send his only Son into this world to save us? And we'd go back and say, because God is love, and because he is love, he has chosen to love us and enter into this right relationship with us by killing his only Son so that we might be his children. And this is good news, to understand that we get to live in this good news, because this is what makes us Christians. This is what brings us into God's kingdom. Not us. We don't sort of walk up to God's kingdom, knock on his door, and show him our little badge that says, look, we're not as bad as the guy next to us. And he says, okay, you can come in. You got a 7 out of a 10. No, he takes 10 out of 10s. And there ain't any of us in this room that were ever a 10 out of 10. Just, I think, read Romans chapter 3. None of us are good people. None of us were righteous. None of us perfectly obeyed God. But we have one who obeyed on our behalf. And his name's Jesus. So none of us were walking up to that door of God's kingdom and saying, please let me in. God took the initiative. He came after us and he gave us eternal life. So it's not so much that we know God and that we love him, but rather that we are known by him and that he loves us. 1 Corinthians 8:3, Paul wrote it this way. It says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Again, it's just sort of this humbling thing. If anyone loves God, just so you know, you're known by God. He loves you. The only reason anyone loves God is because he first acted and saved us and loved us. 1 John chapter 4, he wrote it this way, the Apostle John, he said, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Again, we know the love of God because God has first loved us by saving us and pouring out his Spirit upon us. You see what he's doing here? By showing us the truth about who we are in Jesus Christ. He wants us to know and he wants us to be aware that our relationship with God is primarily based upon God, who he is and what he has done for us through the sending of his Son Jesus into this world. Our relationship with God and continues with God, it all is based upon who God is and what he has done for us. It doesn't start with us taking the first step. Think about it for a second. Think about it. If you're imprisoned by the law, or if you're enslaved to the elementary principles of this world, how do you get out of that? On your own. We don't. You're a Christian. The only reason that you're a Christian is because God has chosen to set you free. Because God has chosen to love you and to save you through faith in his Son. It's all God's initiatives. In light of all these amazing truths, Paul would say to us this morning, if all these things are true, if you know God, and more importantly, God knows you in this saving way, why in the world would you ever want to go back to living the way you used to live, chasing after and worshiping weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Do you really want to give up your freedom that you have in Christ? Maybe a better word that he's used already in Galatians. Do you really want to give up your inheritance that you have through faith in Christ to once again be enslaved to these worthless idols? Now, for clarity's sake, these things for the Galatians seemed like good things. Again, idols sometimes can be good things that God's created. For the Galatians, what he's calling attention to here is that they went from sort of making these sacrifices to these fake gods to now sort of being confused and chasing after the things these Judaizers were doing. And he just says, now you're starting to worship these special days, these special seasons, these special years. And so these are things that weren't necessarily bad things that were used under the old covenant, but Christ had come into the world and he fulfilled these things. And he set them free from these things. And so what Paul is saying is you don't need these things to gain an acceptance with God. And so he's going back to, why would you do that? Why would you think you have to pursue these things to gain a special acceptance by God. And this is called legalism. Anytime we try to do anything to gain acceptance by God or favor from God through our own works, we're being legalistic. And once again, placing ourselves back into prison under the law or slavery to the things of this world. And so this is one of the things Paul is battling against with the Galatians. They're going back to this legalistic lifestyle, thinking if they just do this, they'll be more accepted by God. And he's rebuking them for thinking this way. But it's so easy for us to do this. It's so easy to be like the Galatians in this way and think that our performance somehow gains us more favor and acceptance by God. I think this way. And it's part of the way in which I grew up and the world in which I live. I can easily think that my relationship with God is based upon what I do and what I don't do. Easy. It's a temptation I have to battle and have to fight against. I can think that God, my heavenly Father, is more pleased with me when I spend more time with him privately in his word than when I don't. I'm not saying it's not important to spend time with him in his word. I'm just saying at times, though, we can think that that's really important, that God somehow likes us more, loves us more, because maybe we showed up today. I would say you'd benefit from showing up today, but the reason we show up on Sunday, it's not to gain more favor with God. Because Christ has secured that favor. But when we start to think that my relationship with God, my acceptance by God, my faith or my eternal life with God through faith in Christ or is apart from faith with Christ, and it's more based upon what I can and cannot do for God, we've just entered into this sort of false religion, this legalism. And in some ways, it's worthless. That's what he's trying to get across for the Galatians, is you don't have to do these things to be more accepted by God, because it's been secured for you through faith in Christ. Christ was perfect on our behalf, but if we're honest, we're tempted to relate to God in this way. And I would say when we're tempted or we start to work in this way, we need to be reminding one another of the gospel. This is why we need to encourage one another with this good news of justification or this good news about what it means to be adopted by God and brought into his family and to be eternally loved by him, not because of who we really are, but because who Christ is. Because what Paul's getting at here is when we get that, that changes us. The law doesn't give us a desire for the law or obedience, but Christ does. It's what it kind of means to be redeemed. What it means to have the Spirit of God poured out into our hearts. It changes us. God changes us. And then that desire begins to grow. And then when we fail, we repent, but we ultimately come back to trusting in Jesus for our standing before God. Because Jesus alone saves us. Jesus alone makes us right and acceptable before God. Jesus alone makes us worthy of eternal life. Now don't get me wrong. I know this can be confusing or somebody could walk away, and I hope this doesn't happen, but this does not ever mean we don't pick up a cross and follow Christ, because we're called to do that. We're called to deny ourselves. We're called to be holy and pursue holiness, but we need to be very clear that we do these things not to earn favor with God, but because we already have it. And that's very important to understand. This is why, again, I'm going to go back to just maybe a parenting thing here. And I think it can be translated to any way in which we relate to one another. I would say this: we need to use the law. There needs to be boundaries. There needs to be rules. And those are good things. Because we trust that these laws of God, they're leading our kids to know Christ, to trust in Christ. But we need to understand that these laws alone, they don't ever save. And so I'm going to say this. We have laws. We have rules, so to speak. We use God's word. But let us be faithful to preach the gospel. Let us be faithful to tell our kids and to tell one another who Jesus Christ is, trusting that he alone saves. He alone can change hearts and redeem and give the desire to honor and glorify God. We can't do it as parents. I can't do it as your pastor. But the good news of Jesus Christ does it. It is the power of God to save. I'm going to end with a quote. Todd Wilson said the following. He said, "The wilderness of this world is fraught with troubles, but turning back isn't an option. It's not the way forward. There's indeed only one way forward, only one way we can enter the kingdom of God. And here's the key, by continuing in faith." By continuing in faith. Continuing to trust in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. And so, church, friends, I want to urge you and encourage you as you take your next step today, as you live out your life this week, live it by faith, not trusting in your performance, but trusting in what Christ has done for you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to meet, and I ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us as a church. Lord, as we move forward, Lord, help us to live life by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, help us to do the things that you've created us to do. Lord, you've created us for good works. Lord, you call for us to repent and believe, and we will live a life of repentance and faith. Lord, until you bring us home, Lord, where there will be no more sin. And so, Lord, as we live out our life, Lord, help us to pick up a cross. Help us to follow you. Help us to be obedient to you. But also, Lord, help us to remember that Christ has forever and always secured for us are standing before you. Lord, give us your heart for the things you've called us to. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. As you leave, may the Lord bless you. May he pour out his peace and his mercy and his grace upon you. Have a great Sunday.